What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? How does one become a Christian, and how does one live as a Christian? I want to today, as I mentioned today, later in our Finnish service, we have a baptism. So I want today to take a brief break from our series in 1 Corinthians and specifically speak about the Christian life, what it is to be a Christian, and specifically then also how that relates to baptism. What is baptism and how does it relate to the Christian faith? What does it mean to be a Christian? If you asked some random person on the street, what does it mean to be a Christian? You might get all kind of maybe different answers, but probably a common answer, especially in Finland, would be like, well, you know, I'm a Christian. You can look up my records in the government files and it says Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a something else. So I'm a Christian, even though they might have no real personal genuine faith in Christ and not even claim to be. But they are a member of the Lutheran State Church, and on paper it says Christian. So many people would define that as a Christian. And then other people might say, well, okay, that maybe that's not, but if you do go actively to church and if you do Christian things, that makes you a Christian. And that there would be a partial truth in it. But what does the Bible define, and how should we think about when we identify ourselves as Christians? What are we saying? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so today I want specifically to look at four aspects relating to the Christian life and how in different aspects of life, and ultimately all aspects of life, we need to confess something. As Christians, we confess something. We confess. And the shortest answer to relating to this question, what does it mean to be a Christian and how do you become a Christian, is the simple statement and truth that you confess Jesus as Lord. You confess Jesus as Lord. And the word confess, you can use in different ways. Of course, we often also use it like confession of sin. So you're asking for forgiveness. In this, and that's part of it also. But confessing, as I'm using it here today, and as we have in our Bibles also, in English in general, confessing means basically agreeing with something. So agreeing with something That is true, so I confess that is right. And then when you confess your sins, you're confessing that you agree that you've done what is wrong, and so you're agreeing that you are in sin. You confess. You confess either to a person to whom you've done that wrong, I agree, I've done wrong, or most importantly, you confess to God. But the Christian life begins and is a life of continual confession, and that most important aspect is this confessing Jesus as Lord. And this simple statement, Jesus is Lord, it's obviously like something that Christians talk about a lot and you know, have written maybe in churches in different places. And because of that, then sometimes because we hear it maybe often and we use it, we don't think about the deep significance of it as much as we should. But there's a reason why it is so popular, and I sometimes mentioned again, you know, maybe if in this, or if we have a new church building one day or whatever, one of my suggestions, if we put a text somewhere, would be that Jesus is Lord. Because it is so significant. But the Christian life, and the way you become a Christian, is not by joining a church on paper, even though there's a case for that, and you know, even still today, later, we will have a person who will, you know, formally also join the church as he's then baptized and so forth. But that's not how you become a Christian. But you do become a Christian by confessing Jesus as Lord. And so I want to look at a few different passages and also then look at how this relates to baptism, how it relates to the Lord's Supper, and how it relates to all of our life. So let's begin by Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Okay. Let me read here from verse 5. Paul is writing in this letter of Romans, so Romans 10, verse 5, and then specifically we'll focus there on verse 9. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Then Paul continues on there. But notice here, Paul says there, end of verse 8 and then verse 9, the word of faith that we proclaim. This is the message. This is the message of the Christian faith. This is the message of the gospel that we proclaim. And it's this idea that you need to confess something. It begins with confession. It begins with confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So the Christian message, the gospel, demands a person to, you know, make a decision in that sense, to turn one way or the other. You are confronted with the fact that Jesus is Lord, and you need to believe in him. You need to confess him. If you don't, you are under his judgment, and you will continue under God's judgment. But if you do, you will be saved. It is not an idea that you can somehow, just join a club or whatever, or even, a baptism on its own without this belief, this confession. But it requires something from a person. a person needs to turn to this Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You agree. You say, yes, you are Lord. I bow down before you. We know from Scripture that one day every knee will bow down and confess. So eventually everyone will confess. That doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. They will confess, they will be made to bow down. So those who have not believed in Him will receive eternal punishment. But even they will confess in that sense that, yes, Jesus is Lord. But we can with joy in this life already, we bow down to Him and we confess that He is who He says He is. We agree with Him, who His person and His words. Everything He says and does and who He is, we agree, we confess. We profess loyalty to Him. Jesus is Lord. He is Master. And not just any Master, He's the King of Kings. And as I mentioned, I don't remember what sermon it was then recently, but I remember I made some comments regarding this same passage I guess it was during the Christmas sermons, but here, as I read also there, verse 13, this is a good place that shows us also what's included in that Jesus is Lord statement. Because He's already said, you need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And then later He says, He's the same Lord overall. And then He quotes from the book of Joel in the Old Testament saying, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Lord, so who is this Lord? Who is this Lord in Romans who you're supposed to call on? Well, obviously Jesus, because He's that Lord who He's been talking about. But then when you look in Joel, especially if for example, I would recommend a translation like the Legacy Standard Bible. You would see that it's Yahweh. Everyone who calls on Yahweh will be saved. But even if you look in the ESV or something else, you see big L-O-R-D in the Old Testament means that it is the name of God, Yahweh. Everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, because Jesus is Yahweh. He is the second person of the triune God. And you need to confess that. You need to believe that. If you reject that, you're out. You are out of the saving faith and the saving gospel. You need to believe that Jesus is Lord. He is God. And because He's God, He's Lord, He rules over all. So you swear allegiance to the Supreme King of Kings. So you confess with your mouth. But like it says, believe in your heart. So the true belief, true confession is both. It's not just, you can't just say, I believe in my heart and it's my personal thing. And even if someone asks me, like in Finland, some people often say, oh, religion, it's just a personal thing between me and God. You know, like it's kind of my own thing and whatever. Even if someone asks you, like, it's a personal thing. No. Obviously, it needs to be a personal thing too. It begins there. But through personal belief, if you truly believe in your heart in Jesus as Lord, you will then confess it with your mouth and say, yes, I believe. The reason then some people wouldn't do that is because of fear of the consequences. Especially if you think on the early church and even still today in different parts of this earth more and more, even in the Western world, you might get into trouble for believing in Jesus and specifically believing in some of what He teaches and what the Word of God teaches. But you need to confess it, that He is who He said He is. And if you do so, you will be saved. This is how you convert to Christianity. This is how you become a Christian. You hear the gospel message that every person is a sinner. Every person deserves God's judgment and will be judged by a holy God eternally in eternal hell. But Jesus Christ is the Savior who lived a perfect life and died for sinners like us. And if we turn to Him, if we trust in Him, we will be forgiven, we will be saved. But without Him, there is no hope. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And part of that true confession, obviously, is like even Jesus Himself said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, I believe it is. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. True confession is not just confession kind of on an intellectual level, but through, just like through belief, through confession, then as you turn away from one thing to the other. To turn to Christ, you need to turn away from your sin. It does not mean perfection and so forth, but you ask forgiveness for your sin. You cannot continue walking in your sin without any repentance and truly trusting Christ. You just cannot. You cannot serve two masters. You need to bow down to Christ. Repent. Confess your sins to Him and confess Him as Lord. And that's how the Christian life begins. And that's how the Christian life continues. Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me show you one more passage briefly before we turn to the second point, specifically thinking about baptism and how it relates. But let me show you from 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 4. First John chapter 4, let me get it from here. And verse 15. First John, the whole letter, deals with this subject a lot. This confessing Jesus as who He is. So there's many different passages in this letter that are that say that basically the same thing and warn about the opposite. So, but let me read this. 1 John 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in Him and He in God. And then 1 John reminds and warns about the opposite. Anyone who then denies this, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is come in the flesh, that He was a true man and true God, is the Antichrist. So the opposite is then true. Anyone who does not confess Him as this, God does not abide in him. Let me just read here in the beginning of this letter. So 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. That Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not. They all are not of us, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So here he again says that there's a confession. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So this is, if you do not have a right confession about who the Son is, if you do not have the right biblical understanding about the Son, even if you talk about Jesus, but the definition of Jesus is something completely different than what the Bible teaches. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other kind of cults. If you profess and confess that kind of a faith, you do not really have the Son, and therefore you do not have the Father, and you're without hope, without salvation. But when you do confess the Son as who the Son is, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God, He is God incarnate, and He is the only Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You confess Him, you believe in Him, you are a Christian. That's what it means when you think about the word Christian. What is it? It was a mocking word in the beginning. But it's the idea that you belong to Christ, and you're like, the mocking word was like mini Christ. You're a Christ follower, mini Christs, Christians. But it's like, well, we'll take it gladly. Yes, we are Christians because we belong to Him. And this is our faith. This is our confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. But anyone who denies that is of the Antichrist. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He is God. So this is how a person becomes a Christian. And the first thing then that we see in the New Testament as a sign of this, okay, you hear the message, you receive the word of truth, and you believe it, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. But then, and you proclaim with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, but there's a specific way that you then do that public confession, proclamation, and to show your allegiance to your new Lord, Christ. And that is baptism. That is baptism. And let me let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. And when you read the New Testament, you'll notice that there's a lot of baptisms happening even in the Gospels. And specifically, I want to think about that. What is the baptism that kind of starts it all in the Bible? Is the baptism of John. The baptism of John. So John, kind of the last Old Testament prophet in that sense, who comes to prepare the way for the Messiah, he comes and he baptizes people with a baptism of repentance. And it seems like that this is a little bit debated and stuff. We can't say for guaranteed because the Bible doesn't clearly say, but then based on history. But it seems like the Jewish people before that already were practicing a form of baptism, especially for proselytes. So if someone wanted to become a Jew and to kind of be part of the Jewish religion, they would be baptized, kind of a sign of their cleansing and so forth. So then when John comes and proclaims baptism of repentance, and he calls everyone, he says, like, all of you. He's not calling just like, for example, Gentiles. He says, no, you Jewish leaders, you need to be baptized. That's why it's so humiliating for them. They needed to confess their sin and their inadequacy and repentance before God to prepare them for the Messiah. But this is what John does. He baptizes people and calls them to repentance and prepares the way for the Messiah. And we saw, as we in our series on spiritual gifts, specifically also when we talked about the Spirit, Holy Spirit baptism, which is a spiritual reality, But we also saw the fact that there was, even at the end of the book of Acts, there are the disciples of John who've been baptized with the baptism of John, but had not even heard yet about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then they are baptized in the name of Jesus. They are baptized with the, what we would now say, the Christian baptism, as Jesus said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But from this we see and we learn the precedence of something. And again, as I said, they were disciples of John. And the way they became disciples of John, they believed John's message and they took the baptism of repentance under the ministry of John. So they became followed. They identified with John the prophet, which was a good and right thing to do because for them that heard him and so forth. So they identified themselves with John, and that's why they're called disciples of John. So then when Jesus then calls his followers to start baptizing, and now baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is a baptism that has essentially basically the same purpose as John's baptism, but it now clarifies, you are not just, this is not a baptism of only repentance in preparation for the Messiah. This is the baptism of your confession, your allegiance to Jesus as Lord. You are baptized into Him. That's what, you know, Paul uses that language in the New Testament. We're baptized in Christ. At the basis of that is that spiritual reality of spiritual Holy Spirit baptism, but then it is seen visibly as an outward confession and going into the waters of baptism to publicly declare and to yourself show that you belong to Christ. And it is a costly thing to do. In many places, even still today, you might believe on your mind level and no one notices, but then they see, oh, you've converted. You've done actually you've actually been baptized. Now you've converted and now we're going to persecute you because you're making a public declaration, a public confession. But yeah, let's look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Let me read from verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So, this is relating to the events on Pentecost, basically the beginning of the church, the one new man in Christ, the new covenant community. And these Jewish people, as Peter is preaching to them, he calls them to repentance. What shall we do? He says, repent. You need to confess your sins to God. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It requires some, again, this is you're actually, if you think a Jewish person there in the crowd might think, okay, I agree, we've done wrong. But you can just stand there kind of quietly and so forth, and no one will know what's happening in your mind and in your heart in that sense. But they will know and see when they see you go and take the baptism as showing your allegiance to Christ as Lord. And then you might get into trouble. You are publicly confessing. You're confessing with this physical act of taking, being buried in water and rising to newness of life. You're showing what has happened inwardly, and you're declaring your allegiance to Christ as Lord. He has saved you. Repent and be baptized. And then this is to anyone. The promise is for anyone who will come. That's why it says verse 41. So those who received. So everyone who received. No one who didn't receive. Those who didn't receive were not baptized. But those who did receive. And obviously you need to be old enough to be able to receive this. That's why I do not believe in infant baptism. Because an infant cannot confess anything and cannot confess Jesus as Lord. So it's meaningless. But yeah, that's a big sermon on its own. But so everyone who receives His word were baptized as a sign of them belonging to Christ. And that's what baptism is. It is a symbol of identification with Christ. It is a sign that your sins are forgiven. You have died to your old life. You've identified with Christ. Just like Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, you have died to your own self because you belong to Him and you rise to newness of life. Let me just briefly read here from our church's confession of faith, a statement of faith regarding what baptism is. Baptism is the solemn and beautiful testimony of a believer showing forth his faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. His union with Him in death to sin and resurrection to new life. It is also a sign of fellowship and identification with the visible body of Christ. Union with Christ, confessing Him as Lord, and also as a result then, like Paul talks, one baptism, we're all being baptized by the Spirit, the spiritual reality, and then all believers baptized in the waters of baptism. Also, it reminds us of the unity in Christ, identification in the visible body of Christ. Well, let me show you from Romans chapter 6 a few passages relating to this, what baptism is. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he continues on. We are dead, we are died to sin and alive to God. This happens at the moment of conversion when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you confess Him as Lord, you confess your sins before Him and trust in Him alone. This is a spiritual reality. And then the sign of that inward change, Jesus Himself has commanded baptism to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a sign of this great reality. Let me remind you the most important passage about why we do baptism is because Jesus commanded us to do that in Matthew 28, verse 16 and to the end of the chapter. So the end of Matthew's Gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the mission of the church, to go to make disciples. And you begin the life of a disciple. You hear the word, you receive it, and as a sign of your allegiance to your new master. Disciple is a learner, a follower, and Jesus is the Lord. So to show that you are a disciple of Christ, you want to follow Him as Lord, you want to confess Him as Lord, you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is referred to as the baptism in Jesus, the baptism in the name of Jesus. It's not just the baptism of John, for example. It is the baptism of Jesus. You confess Jesus as Lord. In the New Testament, obviously, we see then that sometimes that it happened like on the same day often, okay? Believe and now baptize. Then it's good and right. For whatever reasons, often in our day and age, sometimes it takes longer time. Sometimes, you know, there's different, I would say, wrong teaching on baptism. Like even regarding our brother who will be baptized later today, he was convinced for many years that infant baptism is biblical and right. Then he studied the subject, probably more than I know any one person who studied it, and came to the conclusion, well, actually, yeah, believer's baptism is the only biblical teaching, and now he wants to be baptized. Even though he's been sprinkled as a baby, he wants to be baptized. So he has been a believer for many years, but now he'll be finally baptized. In the New Testament, often it happened, you know, pretty much right away. I believe and you're baptized. And that can happen still today, obviously. Either way, every believer is called to profess, to confess Christ as Lord in baptism. That's part of what it means to be a disciple. So we confess Jesus as Lord. In our hearts we believe. And it's a sign of that, kind of the beginning of the public Christian life, our public identification as one of Christ's disciples is baptism. But then it continues. So baptism is done once. We don't continue baptizing, for example, every week or every month the same person. Baptism happens once as a believer confesses Jesus as Lord. But then there's an aspect that we continue doing regularly in which we're also confessing, we're also proclaiming something about Christ, ultimately that Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And this is then the Lord's Supper or communion. This is something we do regularly. And that also is an aspect of making a statement, of confessing Jesus as who He is. So let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as I read there in Acts 2 earlier, we also saw they heard the gospel, they received the gospel, and those who received were baptized, and right away the next verse says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. So you hear the word, you receive the word as a sign of your public confession, you're baptized, then you commit yourself to the local group of believers, the church, and then you regularly observe the Lord's Supper and what Jesus said, you're being taught everything that I have told you. That is it, what is part to be a disciple. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 has this interesting comment or a verse there, interesting statement that we don't think about, I'm sure, that much as we should. Every now and then I try and remind us about it as we have communion. But notice there, as Paul instructs them, corrects them about their misuse of communion, just like the Corinthians had misuse of basically everything, they had a misuse of the Lord's Supper. But he mentions here in verse 26 in chapter 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." There's an aspect that in communion, and communion happening regularly, you are, every time, you're confessing something, you're proclaiming, you're agreeing, and you're making a statement. Namely here, it is, you're making a statement, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And part of being part of the church, and part of taking part in communion, you're obviously also, you're showing visibly, if anyone, you know, say for example from the street, someone says and comes here and sees, he can see, those are Christians, they're disciples of Christ. They belong to Him, and they do that which Christ has told them to do, namely communion. And by this act of eating the bread and drinking the wine, we are making a statement. We're reminding ourselves, we're reminding of each other, and we're remembering the greatness of Christ's sacrifice. And we are also proclaiming the Lord's death. And we will continue to do this until He comes, or either we die. Which one it comes first. But the church will continue to do this. So even in the Lord's Supper, in communion, we confess Jesus as Lord, because He is who He says He is. And in this act, we proclaim His death. And obviously His resurrection also, which is part of that fact. He didn't stay dead. That's why we celebrate His death. If He would have stayed dead, there would be nothing to celebrate. There would be nothing to remember. But He rose on the third day. It is part of our confession, part of our belief as Christians. Well, then you could say, and I think it'd be a right summary, that these are specific examples. But ultimately, the life of a Christian, the life of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, is that we confess Jesus as Lord in all aspects of life. And we believe all that He is and as He said. It is not, Christianity is not a religion of just, for example, church on Sunday. You know, coming here and doing a few rituals, as so to say, and then, you know, okay, I confess Him once, and then I do baptism, and then Lord's Supper, and then kind of the rest of my life is somehow separate from that. No, all of life is to be lived in a constant confession and acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. That's why this statement is so key to what it means to be a Christian. Obviously, all of us fail in this. This is what the New Testament talks about. You know, the one who thinks that he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. We're called to confess our sins, not just confess at the once at the beginning of becoming a Christian, but daily, continual fight against sin in our own life and failure in living according to our confession as Jesus is Lord. Every time you sin, every time you have a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, wrong motive, wrong action, you are in practice saying Jesus is not Lord, because you are not living in allegiance to Him in that moment. So we constantly obviously fail in this, and that's why we repent. A Christian life is a life of repentance, continual repentance, and turning away from sin. But Jesus is faithful. He is the Lord who has given Himself for our sins, and we are saved, we are forgiven. We believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, and we are saved, like Romans 10 verse 9 says. We believe He is who He says He is. He is our Savior. And therefore we confess Jesus as Lord in all aspects of life. All aspects of life. Christianity should affect everything about us. Everything we do, think, and say. Jesus is Lord over the universe. He's Lord over our lives. And therefore, our confession of Jesus as Lord should relate to every aspect of our life. And I want to specifically turn to one passage here in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Because sometimes people, especially also in Finland, but just in general, sometimes people say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus. But it's just kind of this vague notion, and they basically redefine Jesus according to, like, my Jesus would not do that. My Jesus or my God would not do this or that. And they've created an idol in their own mind, which they call Jesus, which is not the true Jesus. Just like cults create a false image of Jesus. And they use the same words, but it's not the same person. So some people who profess to be Christians, they we like Jesus and so forth. But then in actual practice, then it's like, okay, you say you believe in Jesus. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, for example, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then some of those people who say, I believe in Jesus, is like, no, no, no. That's too exclusive. That's too exclusive. I remember I had a friend, a fellow student, when I was a student in Austria as an exchange student. And a really nice guy, and we got well along, he was like, he was really excited when he heard that I'm a Christian. He says, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, like, I believe in Jesus too. And I'm like, oh, this is cool. And then we started talking more. And then I realized he was a member of the Baha'i faith. Baha'i is this group of a religion which basically seeks to combine all religions. So, you know, he might as well, next conversation, he might say, I believe in Allah. I believe in whatever, you know, to someone else. And so he said, yes, I believe in Jesus. And he was all excited. But then when the conversation, then I'm like, we're talking to him. And I was like, no, Jesus is the only way to the Father. Then he didn't like that. He didn't like those Jesus' words. And he was ashamed of that kind of talk. And he didn't want anything to do with that, the exclusivity of Jesus as Lord. Jesus is not just a Lord among other lords. Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus himself warned about this kind of a thinking that is ashamed of who he is and his words. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me," and notice here, "and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Whoever is ashamed of me, says Jesus, and then he clarifies, "and of my words," because his words show who he is, you know? Otherwise, if your view of Jesus is just the name, you know, the five-letter word in English, Jesus, if you define it as something completely on your own, it's like, yeah, I believe in that. No, you need to believe in the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. And the way you know him is by his words and what he has said he is. But if you're ashamed of him, and if you're ashamed of his words, which ultimately is the whole word of God, if you're ashamed of the word and the command of God, he will be ashamed of you. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And yes, we fail even in this, even as believers, we fail. So this does not mean that there's a, you know, oh, in that moment I should have said the right thing, I was fearful and all. It doesn't mean that Christ rejects you because of that. This is like a, this is talking about ultimate, a person who rejects Christ and does not want to do with him because he's ashamed of him and his words. So this is talking about ultimate, in that sense, realities. But it is a reminder for us that, no way, you know, I can't be ashamed. Even if I would be pressured in some moment to, you know, be ashamed. Oh, I don't want to, yeah, that, you know, people will not like me or I'll get into trouble or whatever. No, no, we need to be reminded. I can't be ashamed of him because he's Lord. And he's Lord over all. And so this confession relates to everything. And today, actually, and as I was thinking what to preach today, because, again, we have the baptism, and I was planning to preach something on baptism related, which I've been doing today. Also, I had to wrestle with the thought, well, a lot of my fellow brothers in America and Canada and in other countries at the moment, this very day, are preaching sermons on biblical sexuality. The reason being that in Canada, just I think last week, there was a law passed called, I think C4 is the name. Basically, it's like banning so-called conversion therapy. And I know in Finland they're planning a similar kind of law. Thankfully, as far as I know, it's not going in yet. But in Canada, it's already gone into place, and which basically means that if you preach biblical sexuality, namely that homosexuality is a sin which needs to be repented of, and specifically if someone comes to your meeting, a homosexual, and they want to repent, and you need to repent, you need to confess that sin and turn to Christ because that is evil and that is wrong, you could actually get into legal trouble, and if I understood right, you could get up to 5 years in prison in Canada if you are found breaking this C4 law against so-called conversion therapy. And so the reason then, and then a lot of these faithful pastors who we've been praying for, like Grace Life, they're in Canada. James Coates, Pastor James Coates, who was and others, they're like, well, next Sunday after, we're going to preach on that. We're going to preach on that to make a stand that we're not going to back down and change our message, even though you make it practically illegal. And MacArthur and others are doing that in America. So I was thinking, oh, you know, I would have liked to do that. I have preached on that in the past, but it's like, oh, cool. But that relates to this too. So it relates to this, and this is the thing, it relates to confessing Jesus in all aspects of life. So the fact that Jesus is Lord means also that a Christian, according to the teaching of the Word of God, cannot say that homosexuality is right. In fact, he needs to say that it is a sin. And our faithfulness to the gospel message and love, genuine love toward other people, will require us in those situations then to say what you do is sin. Just like every other sin, we need to confront and tell people you need to repent of that sin. And homosexuality or any other kind of sexual perversion is a sin also that needs to be repented of. And everyone who turns to Christ, turning away from that sin, confessing that sin as I've rebelled against God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will save. Jesus saves all kind of sinners. Jesus saves homosexuals. Jesus saves adulterers. Jesus saves liars. Jesus saves idolaters. So, the Christian life is a life of obedience, joyful submission to Christ. And it is all done by the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of His own. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, as we talked about, was it last time? This is a spiritual reality, and water baptism is a visible symbol, reminder of that, that confessing Jesus, I belong to Him, I identify with Him and with His people. So if you are a Christian, if you truly trust in Christ, but have not been baptized as a believer, you need to be baptized. Christ commanded you to. And if you are already a Christian, and if you have been baptized, then rejoice and be reminded about the greatness of your salvation. Reminded as we think about, as we see later today, our brother getting baptized, be reminded also of your own baptism, whatever it was. And remember, that was kind of the, in some ways, the beginning of my public Christian life. And I belong to Christ. And rejoice in that life you have in Him. You live in covenant union with the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the King of Kings. And if you have not, if you are not a Christian, if you have not been converted to Christ, then the message is, like Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. Whatever your sin might be, you need to turn to Christ. He will convert you. I cannot convert anyone, but the Holy Spirit does convert people. He changes hearts so that people who once hated Jesus and wanted to do what is wrong now love Jesus and confess Him as Lord. And then obey the Lord in baptism and join a good, faithful church. Live a life submitting to the Lordship of Jesus in all aspects of your life. May God give us grace to continue to live this Christian life, that we might be lights to others around us, that as we confess Jesus as Lord, we might see others come as result of our church, us as individuals, in one way or the other being lights of the gospel. We might see others also turn to Jesus and confess Him as Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You have not left us in our sin. We deserve eternal judgment because of our sin. And yet, Jesus Christ, our Lord, He died on the cross for sinners like us. We thank You that You have opened our eyes to believe in the gospel, to turn to Him, to trust in Him, to believe in our hearts that He was raised on the third day, to confess Him as Lord. We thank You for the visible symbol and reminder in baptism of union with You, Lord Jesus, that we've died to our old self and we've risen to new life by faith in You. And we thank You for the Lord's Supper, which is a continual, regular reminder of what our Lord has done on our behalf. He has lived a perfect life and died in our place so that we can have grace, we can be forgiven. So help us, Lord, to live a life of confession, confessing our sins and confessing You as the one true God. Confessing Jesus Christ as truly God and truly man, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And that He is the only way, the truth and the life. And without Him, no one comes to the Father. And Lord, we pray that You will use us also in this year ahead. That You will use us in our individual lives and as a church and in different ways, that we might be disciples of Christ and we might be able to share the message of this Lord Jesus who receives everyone who will but come to Him. Everyone who will turn and trust in Him, everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we pray that You will use us and we might see others turn to You and we can rejoice in that. So Lord, please forgive us our sins, our wrong thoughts, our wrong desires, our wrong actions. And help us, Lord, day by day in all aspects of our life to remember that Jesus is Lord and to realize the significance of that, that we might live according to His commands. May we never be ashamed of Him and His words. May we fear You more than we fear any man. Lord, please forgive us our cowardice at many times. Help us to grow and be strengthened in our love toward You and in our love toward one another. Lord, we thank You that You're always faithful and no one can take us away from Your hand. We've been bought with a price and we belong to You. So we thank You for these great realities. Thank You for being reminded of these and help us to live in light of these and rejoice. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.